Good morning. My name is Blake Switzer, lead pastor here at Gateway, and I want to give you a fair warning as we begin a new series, as you see there. It's called Unburdened, and we're going to talk about embracing the life-giving power of forgiveness, but here's the fair warning, is that it's not going to be easy. When you forgive, it is life-giving, but it is not an easy process. Kind of makes me think about the stories you hear, testimonials of people that have lost a significant amount of weight and been able to keep it off over time, and they always talk about how much better they feel, right? Just physically, emotionally, every other way, they feel so much better, but it's not easy getting there. And if you were to ask them about the journey, I'm sure they would tell you that it was hard. It was a lot of hard work. It's not easy to change the way that you eat, to change the way that you think, to change your lifestyle. You know, when certain foods are comfort foods, to give those things up, it's not easy to wake up at 5 in the morning and go to boot camp, you know, before a long day at work. I mean, doing the things necessary to get to the end goal are not easy, but in the end, it is well worth it. And anybody that's been down that journey would tell you that. I just think it's important for us to acknowledge on the front end. It's going to be hard work. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." Right? Sounds good, and we know it's important. But when we are the ones having to forgive, it is very, very difficult. I'm curious, how many of you have a home with a backyard in it? Just see those hands. I've got a backyard, okay? How many of you either like to get out there yourself or your kids like to play in the backyard? See, more hands, okay? Some of you do. How many of you have dogs at home? Raise your hand. Yep, you see where this is going, don't you? If you have dogs at home and your dogs like to play in your backyard, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have piles of poop in your backyard. Yeah? That is going to happen. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because, you know, you're at church and there's no judgment here, all right? But how many of you never clean up the dog's mess in your backyard? Yeah, some of you are like, yes, I'm getting my dad. I'm telling him in front of everybody, we'll never clean up. Yeah, not asking you to raise your hand on that, but that happens sometimes, right? You don't ever clean up. Now, let me ask you another question. If you like to be in your backyard, your kids like to play in your backyard, and you have dogs in your backyard, but you don't ever clean up with them, pretty soon your kids are probably not going to play in the backyard very much anymore, right? Because they can't take more than 3 steps without stepping in something they don't want to step in. You can have the most beautifully manicured, you know, lush, wonderful backyard, but if you don't clean up the mess, it becomes totally useless. Can I just tell you that people are going to poop in your yard, figuratively speaking? They are. They're going to create some piles. It's not going to be pleasant. It's going to stink. Now, how many of you actually like cleaning up dog poop? You're like, that's my favorite thing in the whole world. Yes, good for you. You come over to my house, sweetheart. Because here's my commitment is I'm not going to let my 2 little poop-happy chihuahuas ruin my ability to enjoy my backyard, right? It's not fun to clean up, but it's worth it. It's worth the stinky work, the hard work, the messy work, so that you can enjoy what you have to enjoy. As we talk about forgiving, I'm convinced that forgiveness and God's command to forgive, I am convinced that that is a gift to us. It's not always fun at the time, but God commands us to forgive because he knows that we need it. He knows that essentially it helps us clean up the mess. It helps us to be able to enjoy life as he intended. And if we don't clean up the mess, we kind of get trapped in our own house and we become prisoners. So here's my commitment to you as we begin this new series, 2 things. 1, we're not going to sugarcoat things. You probably figured that out already, right? We're gonna speak pretty directly about what Scripture says about the importance of forgiving. We're also going to talk honestly about how difficult that can be at times. We're not going to sugarcoat, but the second thing is we're also going to approach this with a lot of grace. We're going to have grace toward other people. We're going to have grace toward ourselves. We're going to wrestle with. I want this to be a safe place where we can honestly wrestle with the difficult questions surrounding forgiveness, and there are a lot of them. I mean, things like, how can you forgive when you still feel so hurt by what somebody has done? If I forgive, is that letting someone off the hook or making it seem like it's okay what they did? Or even just, I want to forgive, I know I'm supposed to, but I don't know how. I feel stuck. And being honest about those things and wrestling with those things from a really honest place is important. And the most important thing we can do is say, what does God have to say about this? Let's turn to Scripture. We're going to do that right now. We'll do that through the rest of our series. But what teaching does God have for us? And as you'll see, the passage is pretty direct, but really clear as well. Matthew chapter 18. Let's start with verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, a little context just before this, if you were to back up a few verses, the little section preceding this one, Jesus gives some instructions about what to do if you've been hurt by someone or someone has sinned against you, meaning they have done something wrong. Sin is anything we do, say, or think that falls short of God's standard, and we sin against God, but we can sin against other people too by doing wrong things toward them. And so Jesus said, if someone sins against you, that you are to go to that person and you are to address it with them. Now, this is really, really important. We're not going to back up and really study that passage, but I just want to say this before we start. When someone hurts you, it is so important to talk to that person, not about that person. Y'all with me on that? Students, you with me on that? And that's not just teenagers, that's adults, that's everybody. We struggle with that. But the easy thing to do is to go complain to everyone else about what this person did. The Bible is very clear. We don't talk about people, we talk to people. So if we have an issue, we go to them and we address it with them. Now, we'll talk a little bit more in a minute about what do we do if they don't respond the right way. We'll come back to that in a moment. But it comes coming off the heels of that, of Jesus saying, you know, go and address it with them. Then Peter comes to Jesus and says, okay, how many times? How many times do I need to forgive? And then he throws this out. He says, up to seven times. Knowing something about the teaching at that time and the Jewish culture at that time will help us understand maybe why Peter said that, because the Jewish rabbis at that time taught based on Amos chapter 1, an Old Testament book, Amos, in the first chapter. This is a phrase that is repeated several times in Amos 1, where God said this. He said, for three sins and even for four, I will not relent. Here's what they taught that meant. They taught that God said God would forgive up to three times, but when you get to number four, the hammer falls and you're in trouble. So forgiving three times is all that is required. At least that's what some of the rabbis were teaching at this time. So for Peter to say, should I forgive up to seven times, probably felt like he was being very generous. I don't think he saw the answer that Jesus gave coming, because Jesus says not seven times, 77 times. Or some of you may have a translation that says 70 times seven times, which begs the question, what's the max of forgiveness? Is it 77 or 490? Like, which one is it? Well, the answer, of course, is neither. He's not creating a max. He's not saying, you know, you get to 489 and then you say, this is next one is the last one and I'm done. No, his point is it's unlimited. There is no limit that we put on forgiveness. We continue to forgive, which then may raise a question in our minds. Okay? If I'm supposed to forgive over and over and over again, doesn't that just set me up to be taken advantage of? Doesn't it just set me up to be hurt over and over again? I mean, if I continue to forgive, what if they continue doing it? And that's where I would point back to this passage of Scripture right before the one that we read, where it says, go to them and address it with them. And it says, if they are not repentant, if they're not, meaning if they don't have an acknowledgement of I've done wrong and I want to make things right, if that's the case, then it says, bring two or three others with you and address it with them in the hopes that that will get their attention and cause them to have a repentant heart. And if that still doesn't work, then you bring it to the church. And if that still doesn't work, it says, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. The way you treat a pagan or tax collector is different from the level of intimacy you would have with a fellow believer, right? You're not going to have that closeness and that willingness to open up to and be more, you know, relationally, have that relational intimacy with somebody that's a pagan or tax collector. Essentially, I think what Jesus is saying is, you do have some boundaries here with somebody that is not repentant and they're just continuing down this path. In other words, please hear this very clearly. Forgiving does not mean putting yourself in the position with somebody that is continuing to do damage to you over and over and over again. There are times where you have to draw back from that. Now, I would also point out the fact that that's speaking specifically to someone who is unrepentant. If you have somebody that's hurt you and they're seeking to make things right with you, then you should work toward that. But even at that, realize that it may take some time because it's rebuilding trust that has been broken. And if you are on the breaking end of that, right, you've done something to break trust with someone else and to hurt someone else, even though you have asked for forgiveness and maybe that person has said, I forgive you, I think we have to realize that it does take time to rebuild that trust. I've heard it said, trust is gained in drops and lost in buckets. There's a lot of truth to that. We can lose a lot of trust quickly, and it takes a lot of time to slowly gain it back in little drops at a time. But it can be gained back, and that certainly should be the goal that we should move toward. The crazy thing is that when Jesus was speaking with Peter, he told him that there's no limit on how many times you forgive the same person. We just continue to forgive. Now, that might ask us, cause us to ask, why in the world? That sounds a little crazy, right? I'm just supposed to forgive over and over and over and over again. Why? Well, let's keep reading. We find out why. Verse 23, Matthew 18, verse 23, Jesus tells us this story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now, as Jesus often does, he uses exaggerated circumstances to make a point when he's telling a parable. Here we see two different measures of money we're probably not very familiar with. One is a talent, that is a measure, a standard of money. The other is a denarius, or denarii is the plural of that. A talent was equal to 6,000 denarii. A denarius was roughly the day's wage for a poor laborer. So we get this one person that has a debt that is 10,000 talents. If you do the math on that, you'll figure out that is 60 million denarii. So 60 million days of work is how much he owes the king. Now, the point of this is a debt far beyond what a servant could ever owe. It is exaggerated to make a point. It's a massive debt that he would have absolutely no possibility of paying back. And yet, the response of the servant actually would have probably caused the disciples to chuckle a little bit, because when the servant is brought before the king and the king demands that the debt be paid, and he says either, you know, pay the debt, and when he can't pay the debt, he orders that he and his wife and the children be sold and everything they have be sold, the money he would get back from that would just be a tiny drop in the bucket. It wouldn't even get close to touching the debt, but it would at least provide some justice. So he's going to sell him and his family into slavery. But listen to the response of the servant. Verse 26, he fell on his knees imploring him. And what does he say? This is really interesting. Have patience with me and I will pay you everything. What? You owe 10,000 talents, 60 million days of work, and you're going to pay him back. It's a little ridiculous, actually. It's kind of laughable. But the king has mercy on him. So the servant's response is, give me time, be patient with me, I'll pay it back. The king's response is, no, I'll just cancel the debt. Because he had mercy, he was willing to cancel the debt. And the point of this parable is there was a debt that was so big it could never be repaid. And the king, in his graciousness and in his mercy, canceled the debt. Now, hopefully, we're beginning to make some connections here, right? We should read this story and we should say, oh, God is that great king. And I'm the one in debt. I owe a debt that is far beyond 10,000 talents, far beyond what I could ever even think about beginning to repay. I mean, he could have worked 10,000 lifetimes and he still wouldn't have even gotten close to paying off the entire debt. We owe a debt because of our sin, because of the things that we do that are in rebellion toward God, and we all do. Every one of us is sinful. We all fall short of God's standard. The debt that we owe, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, or the cost of sin is death. That means separation. That means in this life, and this is a big deal in this life to be separated from God, because there's an absence of joy, there's an absence of peace. There's this constant turmoil inside until we come to know God in a personal way. You know, we're always just kind of searching for something and feel incomplete. And that's a big deal, but that's not the biggest deal. The biggest deal is that separation from God that starts in this life carries on for eternity. We are completely separated from God in a place of torment forever unless our debt is canceled. So the question is, how do we have that debt paid on our behalf? And there is a little bit of difference in the story that we read here and our situation. I mean, both of them involve a very generous king. Both of them involve a massive debt that can never be paid. And the king is the one that takes the initiative to forgive the debt. That is true in our situation as well. But here's what's different. In the story that Jesus told, the king just canceled the debt and it was canceled. In our situation, the king offers forgiveness. He offers to cancel the debt, but we do have some response. Not that we repay it, but that we, by faith, accept the offer that the king gives of forgiveness. And that offer came at an incredibly high price. Just as this price of 10,000 talents was just astronomically high, the price that was paid to cancel our debt was God's own Son coming and living as one of us and dying on the cross for our sins. He gave His life for us. He took on the punishment when He was on the cross. He took on the punishment of all of our sins. God put that on Him. So the price has been paid. Our response needs to be one of faith. We need to say yes to Christ. We need to say, I believe that I can't ever get there and I never will be able to, but I believe that Christ died for me. What we're talking about here is coming to a point of faith. Coming to a point of saying, I no longer want to be in control of my life. I'm confessing that I mess it up. I'm sinful. But I want to trust in Christ. I want to make Him the boss. Make Him the Lord of my life. And when we do that, we're received into the family of God. Please, please hear me on this. If you're trying to make yourself acceptable before God, you'll never get there. If you're trying to repay your own debt, you know, if your response is, just be patient with me and I'll pay it back, you know, I'll get there. No, you won't. We never will. We'll not even get close to being able to pay a debt to God. Our only hope is forgiveness, for Him to cancel the debt, and that's exactly what He offers for us. So the king cancels the debt, which is shocking enough, but then there's an even more shocking turn to the story. After this massive debt has been canceled, what would you expect the servant to do? mean, he's just had this debt. There's no way he could ever pay it back. The king forgives it because of his own mercy and his own goodness. I would expect that the servant would be so filled with gratitude that he would want to go out and tell everybody about the generosity of the king, right? He would want to tell everybody what the king had done, and he's so thankful. And you would think that as an overflow of being forgiven such a massive debt, that he in turn would be generous and forgive other people. But exactly the opposite happens. The story tells us that when he leaves the king's presence, he goes out and he finds a servant who owes him 100 denarii. The fact that he found him, this isn't just they happened to cross paths. There's some intentionality here. So he leaves the presence of the king, having his massive debt forgiven, and his first response is, let me go find somebody and make him pay me back what he owes me. And the debt was, it was significant. 100 denarii is a fairly significant amount, but compared to the debt that he was forgiven, my goodness, there's nothing. So when we ask the question, if we ever just kind of get stuck and it's like, how do I move on? If I've been hurt very deeply, somebody owes me, a significant debt, they've done something to really, really hurt me, how do I move toward forgiveness? And this is the point of this passage, it's the point of the message today, and that is we focus on the size of our debt that God forgave. That's where we have to start. Focus on the size of the debt in your own life that God forgave. Because once we get some perspective, that's not to minimize the fact that somebody has really hurt you. It's not sweeping it under the rug. It's not acting like it's not a big deal. It is. Our sin is a big deal. It required a very, very high price to be paid. But when we get the perspective of, let me see what someone owes me versus what I owe God and he forgave, changes everything. Summer of 2022, my wife Sean and I went to see our friends Mark and Sherilyn in Alaska. They're missionaries here in Alaska. And one of the first things we did when we were there, they took us on a little hike. And we got up to the top of area that we were hiking on. And it was beautiful, beautiful views up there. In fact, we have a picture. There's Sean up on top. And you can see like planes flying by. It felt like it was pretty close to eye level. And that plane, if you notice, it's crooked. I'll tell you why. This was kind of a cool thing. It flew by. We're waving at the plane, and he waved back like this. It actually kind of went like that to wave, which was pretty fun. But, beautiful views. We're enjoying that, and we feel like, man, we've accomplished something pretty good. We got up, on top here, and we're able to look out and thought we had done something until the next day. The next day, we went somewhere else, and we had some perspective. Let me show you another picture that just will put a little bit, just put it in perspective just a little bit. There's the difference. See that little bump down there on the bottom where that butte, it's hard to read. It says 866 feet, and behind it is a mountain that's 6,400 feet. When we climbed up 866 feet, we thought, man, we feel like we've done something until we saw it in perspective. What felt like a mountain the day before looked more like a molehill when we got a different perspective, right? That's what happens when we see what God has done. When we see the massive nature of the debt that God has forgiven, it doesn't mean that what somebody else has done to hurt us is insignificant, but it's like, okay, this is what felt like a mountain, but this is a real mountain here, and I can forgive when I get things put into perspective. The question is, why do we so often hold on to unforgiveness toward others when we're so thankful to receive the forgiveness of God? I want to be forgiven, but then maybe not as quick to forgive other people. Maybe it has something to do with some of the things that we mentioned earlier, Maybe we do feel like forgiving is putting ourselves back in a position to be hurt all over again. Or maybe we feel like forgiving is saying that something is not a big deal. That's not it at all. Our sin is a big deal, and God forgave it anyway. Or perhaps it can feel like when you forgive someone that you're letting them off the hook. I love what June Hunt said about this. She said that when you forgive, you're not letting someone off the hook. You're moving them from your hook to God's hook. In other words, you're letting God handle it. You're saying, God, I'm putting this in your hands. Because one of the myths, one of the reasons I think we hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness sometimes is it causes us to feel like we have a certain sense of control over somebody, right? If I keep them trapped in a little dungeon inside my heart, then, you know, I can control, you know, something about this situation. And it's a total lie. We can't control anybody. And what we find is we think we've got them trapped in this little dungeon, and they're just as free as can be. You know, they're not having an issue. They don't even may not even be aware of it, or even if they are, there's nothing we can do to control them. You know who's trapped in that dungeon, right? It's us. We're the ones that get trapped. And so there's really nothing we can do to control the situation anyway. When we forgive is when we come to a point of saying, God, I'm putting this in your hand. I'm not necessarily letting off the hook. I'm just putting them on your hook. Whatever you decide, however you want to deal with that, that's your business, not mine. Now, here's something really bold that I want to encourage you and challenge you to do when it comes to forgiveness. And that is, I want to challenge you to ask other people that are close to you, that know you well, ask others to reveal any unforgiveness they see in you. And here's why I say that. In this story, the servant who was unwilling to forgive, it was obvious to everybody else that that person had an issue, right? They went to the master and said, hey, here's what's happened. Maybe it's not always quite that obvious, but isn't it true that it's often easier to recognize bitterness and unforgiveness in somebody else than it is to see it in our own lives? So for the people that we know and that we trust and that are close to us, I would encourage you to ask them, do you see that in me? Are there areas, or maybe it should be more, what are the areas in my life where I tend to let bitterness form inside of me, or where you think maybe I'm harboring some unforgiveness? And encourage them to be honest with you by just saying this, look, you're helping me be right with God by helping me be aware of this, because you can't really work on an issue that you're unaware of. And sometimes maybe we just have blind spots and don't see it. But it's very clear that when we hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness, it creates a wedge in our relationship with God. I mean, look at the end of that, the story that Jesus told again. Once the master found out what this servant had done, he went in verse 34, in anger, he delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt, which would be never. And then listen to the way it ends, verse 35. This is a little alarming. It ought to get our attention. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. That's a strong statement. I want to be really clear what it does not mean. It does not mean that we lose our salvation. It doesn't mean that, you know, if you're struggling to forgive someone else, that God has kicked you out of his family. But it does mean this. It's just a really strong way of saying that we can't be right with God if we are unwilling to forgive others. We can't be right with God and unwilling to forgive others. We have to work through that process of forgiveness. And, you know, look at what Jesus taught. The model prayer, we sometimes call it the Lord's Prayer. But in that prayer, Jesus taught us to pray this way, and forgive our debts. And what's the rest of that? As we also have forgiven our debtors, right? That's part of what we sometimes call the Lord's Prayer. Forgive our debts or forgive our sins as we forgive our debtors, or as we forgive those who have sinned against us. How excited are you to pray, God, forgive me the same way I'm forgiving other people? You know, it's as if we have a jar or something inside of us that is for forgiveness, to receive the forgiveness of God, and it's limited in size. We receive God's forgiveness, and if it fills up, if we're not pouring that back out, if we're not taking the forgiveness of God and extending it to other people, what happens? Well, the jar gets full. We're not able to receive God's forgiveness in a fresh way. Again, I'm not saying lose your salvation. I'm saying to receive that daily sense of cleansing and forgiveness in our lives, we need to pour that out. We need to constantly forgive other people as well. But can we acknowledge together that it's not always easy to do that? And if you're struggling to forgive someone, let's start with step one, which is what we talked about today. Now, next week, we're going to come back and talk several more specific things that will help us move in the direction of forgiveness. But let's just start with step one today, and that is just realize the size of the debt that we've been forgiven. Let's start there. If we can gain perspective and realize God has forgiven such a massive debt in my life, that puts me in a place to be able to forgive other people as well. Today we're going to remember that debt by having communion together. And our team's going to come and just kind of get ready to lead us through that. But here's what I want us to do as we prepare to receive those elements. Let's just remember the size of the debt that has been forgiven. In a moment, we'll talk about the body of Jesus being broken. We'll talk about the blood of Jesus being spilled out for us. That's the reason. That's the high price that was paid for our debt, for our sins. Jesus had his body literally broken for us. I mean, even before they hung him to the cross, they scourged him, they beat him, they tore his body apart. And then they put nails through his hands and his feet. His body hung on the cross, was broken for us. And as they were doing those things, the blood began to pour out of his body. His blood was spilled for us. These are the things that Christ has done on our behalf so that we could be in right relationship with God. It's a high price that was paid. And I want us to just take a couple of moments here, just kind of individually. We can pray in our own hearts. If you need to get with somebody, here's the other thing. As we said a moment ago, part of being right with God is being right with someone else. So, I mean, if you're here with somebody and there's something that needs to be made right, you might want to just kind of have a moment with that person. If you need to step outside or whatever, feel free to do that. Or at least, at the very least, in your heart, say, God, I'm releasing my bitterness here. I'm forgiving this person in my heart. And if you can make it right with that person right here, do it. But let's just take a moment to say, God, search my heart. Show me what's not right. Show me what I need to deal with. And let's just have our hearts prepared, and then I'll lead us in receiving the elements together. But let's just take a moment to pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for your body that was broken and your blood that was spilled. We don't want to take it for granted. Lord, I pray that even now as we receive communion together, it's more than just a ritual or just something that we do because we do it. But Lord, we're remembering the massive price that you paid to cancel our debt. And we're so grateful. We thank you for it now. In your precious name we pray. Amen.